Encourage you tonight, be sure to voice this before the Lord. We are looking at one more time, at least as far as I know, into 1 Timothy chapter 1. After this, we'll go other places, but we thought this deserved one more look. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And our verse is, like last week, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You probably remember the words, many of them, that the writer of Psalm 119 prays back. And it's just an appreciation of God's word, isn't it? He says in there, for instance, I think this is verse 140. It's a long psalm. But he says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. You remember that? It's a comforting statement. That kind of a statement is comforting because it tells us that the word of God is very reliable. We can trust it. We can depend upon it. It's very pure. And it's the sort of thing that God gives you a faith in. You can battle your way through to it, or it can just be given to you. You can accept it. You can read it and say, well, I've never read anything like this. It is true. Every word just rings. It has the self-authenticating ring of truth about it. We can trust it. We can depend upon it. So, when we read or when we hear one of the numerous prayers that are scattered all through the scripture, and you know that they are, we say to ourselves, now here's a pattern. Here's something that I can lay hold of. Here's something that guides me when I pray. This is a spirit-breathed prayer. You know, one of the weaknesses that Paul pinpoints for us is we don't know how to pray as we ought. That's just it, that too is a comforting statement, because we think, well, it's not just me. It's a common problem to fallen men who are on the way to Zion. Even so, we don't quite know how to pray as we ought. The disciples, what did they say to Jesus about this point? Lord, teach us to pray. As Ravenhill points out, he didn't say, Lord, teach us to raise the dead, teach us how to heal the blind, but teach us to pray. Well, that's why I start this way, that as you look at some of the prayers in Scripture and you realize this is God-breathed, and you realize it is a help to us. We're learning some of the vocabulary of Zion, some of Zion's language. All right. Now, that doesn't mean that we slavishly copy that thing. You can pray this back to God word for word, but I think the ultimate idea is to learn from this and the Spirit of God bring forth praise in our own spirits and thanks to God in our own spirits for his mercies to us. We talked about how Paul is thankful for what God's done for him, right? I was formerly this, 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 but now I am, by the grace of God, I am this, and he's put me into service, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And now he's praising him. We get down to the bottom of this, close to the end of the chapter, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Now, isn't it encouraging to hear the Lord, to hear the Apostle Paul address the Lord Jesus Christ here in this way? He is the King. He is the King eternal. He is the King immortal. He is the King invisible. He is the only wise God. Now, that very address there is full of wonder. It's full of admiration. It's full of praise itself, isn't it? But he's going to a point, and he's getting to this right now. He goes on to say, to him be honor. To him be honor. Let's just consider these two words here, one after the other. But stop here with this. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor. Now, where else does that word appear? Where did the word honor in the scripture, I mean? It doesn't appear much in our press anymore, does it? But where in the scripture do you think of this? Good. What's the fifth commandment of all? Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment, not just with a promise, but it's the first commandment that we have to deal with that deals with our relationship to men. There are two tablets. The first is our relationship to God. Have no other gods before him. Worship him and don't take his name in vain and that sort of thing. And you get to the second tablet, which deals with our table, which deals with our relationship to one another. And the very first thing it centers upon is this: honor your father and your mother. Now, what is that word in there? What is that, you who are fathers and mothers, what does that word mean to you? What does it mean to honor? Let me rephrase that. Every one of us in here has had a mother and a father, or we would not be here. I'm not looking at a single clone in this assembly here. So, what does it mean to us when it comes to us and it says, honor your father and your mother? Can I suggest some ideas for you? That it means respect them. Now, some of these things are just basic, aren't they? Respect, value them. You value your father, you value your mother more than you might value some other man or woman you see walking down the street. You're supposed to love them. Indeed, you should, and we should, but I don't much like the phrase circle the wagons because it seems exclusive, but when we think of our family and our arms are only so big and we gather around ourselves just a few people, there's something different there. We honor them. We respect them. We value them. We give heed to them. Let me throw out another old-fashioned term. Obey. We obey them. With a good heart, we obey them. When it's not against the will of God, we obey them when we want to show respect and honor. Now, when you think of the word honor used there in our relationship to father and mother, it's not so terribly different than in our relationship to God, our Heavenly Father, or the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Father. Let me share with you how Malachi puts this. Listen to this. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. And he's just stating what we've just talked about, isn't he? Now, the Lord is going to gently chide his people here because they were not living as they ought. They're dispirited, and they'd become windless, if you would say. They'd raise their sail, and there's no breeze to blow them along. Then he says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, and he's addressing the priest, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, no, wait, how have we despised your name? And he says this, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. And they were in the throes of some depressed, that was an economically depressed time. We can at least say that much. And they have to bring an offering, and so they would present just something. And the Lord says, no, I want the best. I want your best. Give me your best. Show me your respect that way. Show me that you honor me by giving me your best. And you're not doing that. You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. Anyway, but so there's the idea, isn't it? It's the idea in the negative, but we can turn this around and say, now what would it be to honor God then? It would be to give him our best. It would be to present to him something costly, like David would say. I'm not going to give the Lord something that costs me nothing. You remember that episode, don't you? He bought the field of Arana for so many shekels of silver. The guy was ready to give it to David because the angel of the Lord was standing with a sword drawn over Jerusalem. And he says, let me buy this field. He says, let me just give it to you. He says, no, no, I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. He was honoring God, his father, right there. And so, this first idea here now that we're dealing with in Timothy, this first idea is what? He says, be honored. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor. Be honor. And so you might say, this is the expression that we have back to our Lord of who he is. He is our King. Now, if that deals with who he is, you might say that this next one deals beautifully with what he is. And with what he is and how we are to think of him. He is the King eternal. He is the King immortal. He is the King invisible. He is the one that we can say, if we've seen him, we have seen the Father, right? It's a recognition, if you will, of his majesty, his magnificence. He is, as Paul writes to the Colossians, he says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. There is a radiance to be seen in the visage of Christ as he represents to us and is to us. The very radiance of God. This is what John saw on Patmos when he heard a voice behind him. And he turned to see the voice that was speaking and he beheld him. And you remember how he describes him. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. And I saw him and I fell down before him as a dead man. To him be glory, Paul says. Paul has been there and seen himself. Paul was caught up to the very throne room of God. He saw the magnificence, the splendor of our Lord, just as Isaiah saw. His robe filling the temple, the train of his robe. And Paul beheld things and saw things he could not relate and dared not repeat. But you know, as you read his epistles, it left an impression upon his spirit that he never could ever could get over. And he sums it up for us briefly by saying, to him be glory. To him be honor, yes, but to him be glory. He is the glorious one. Now, when will Paul say these things? When is it proper for us to say these things? When we see him as he is, when we behold him as we wish, he does say, be honor and glory forever and ever. These things will be his upon the ages, ages after ages, and upon the ages multiplied by ages. You put them all together and it's all his. It all belongs to our Lord Jesus. But I like this little word that he starts with. That little word is now. Now is it's a multi-purpose word. It's an adverb, it's a conjunction, it's this, it's that. It can describe time, it can describe just a change of thought. It's just, it can be that way. I use the word now in sermons a lot. Now, that kind of thing. Or now to him. Now, to the King eternal, be honor. Now, to the King immortal, be glory. Our hearts should be, in that understanding of the word now, our hearts should be going out to him this very moment. As we bow our heads in prayer, in just a moment, we could be thinking to ourselves and thinking to him, now, Lord, now. I know there's 10,000 things going on in the world demanding our attention right now. and almost insisting that we think upon them, they are not as important as our thoughts about him, about our Lord Jesus. Everything takes a secondary place or tertiary place behind him. He is the king over all these concerns that are troubling and buzzing around our mind like bees. Yeah, well, what about? Did you not see the news? Did you not turn it on? Did you not listen? Not tonight, no. We were spared that tonight. We came to church instead. We watched it last night, the night before, and, you know, that sort of thing. And there's enough going on to say, oh, boy, now we should pray about this. Now we should pray about that. But if Paul was here, if he were here, I mean, if he was reading his own words to us, I think he would say to us, now, right now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, right now to him be honor. Right now to him be glory. And it's the sort of thing that will be carrying us into eternity, isn't it? It's the sort of thing that will be occupying us for the ages upon the ages. His majesty, his magnificence, his glory, his beauty. I think when he says, be glory, don't you think he's seizing upon the very thought that the Shunammite says? He's fairer than 10,000. What is your beloved that you should be so anxious to be with him? Oh, he's ruddy, he's handsome, he's this, he's that. He's fairer than 10,000. This is my beloved. This is the one that my soul yearns for and pants after, she would say. In Paul's language, it's now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. How shall we end? How about with this? Amen. Let's pray.